Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to study through the book of Judges. It's just a big wow for me, and I know that probably as a teacher, I'm getting more out of it than the less than an hour sessions we have on Sundays. But I pray, Lord, that you would help me to relay as much as possible. And Lord, thank you that we can grasp what you intend, at least at some level, by going even a chapter at a time through the Bible as you intended. Lord, you want us to study the Bible, not just tiny bits of it. And Lord, what an eye-opener it's been to go from Genesis all the way to Judges. And I pray that you would teach us. Lord, we look at Samson again today, and we begin to see his weakness, his failure, his unwillingness to walk with you by his choices. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn from them and also learn other lessons that are here in Judges chapter 14 today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Samson is the selfish judge. There are other words. I originally had used the term and sent it to the teachers that the sensual judge. I don't think that's inaccurate, but a lot of times people think of sensual as just sexual, and sensual could be eating a chocolate chip cookie. Just thought I'd bring that out. Right, it could be anything. Right. So to me, selfish captures it more. Though Samson is using selfishness, he's living in selfishness, at least in part, based upon sensuality. And not just what looks good, but what tastes good and all of that. What he wants to do, what's convenient for him. Okay? But let's get started here. I call this the weakness of Samson. Last week it was the birth of Samson. We actually have two more weeks of Samson before we're done. We have chapter 15 and chapter 16. And Samson's the last judge in the book of Judges. Then we look at two chapters, 17 and 18, that always were puzzling to me until I studied it through in detail this time. Sean's going to teach those. And by the way, I gave him those because I think the next one's even harder, with the guy who allows his concubine to be ravaged and murdered, and then he cuts her up in pieces. Unless anyone wants to volunteer for the lesson, right? So there's nothing easy as you go forward in Judges. It gets harder as you go. But it opens our eyes to what is going on in Israel at the time of the Judges, where everyone is doing what was right in his or her own eyes. And that's the problem. And again, if I could say it over and over again, you are not to live on the basis of what you think is right. You need to find out what the Word of God says and live that. Because your mind will not lead you to God's ways. Okay, we'll emphasize that at the end. So, number one, let's start in the back. Nathan, read the point, would you please? Just number one. Samson's feet and eyes. Why do I say that? Look at the verse all the way over to the left. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So maybe underline the word went and saw, because in order to went, he had to use his... In order to saw, he needed to use his... Okay, you see where I'm going here? Now, there's nothing wrong with using your feet or your eyes. In fact, we recommend both. Okay? But you can use everything you have in a wrong way. And I believe Samson illustrates that here. Where's Timnah? It's called Timnah or Timnath. There's a little box right next to the verse. See that in your notes? It's so small that you might have to just put your face right into the paper. But it says, Timnath, though occupied by the Philistines, was only about 4 miles southwest of Zorah, Samson's home. So it's not that far away. You can walk 4 miles in not all that great amount of time. Probably less than an hour, I think, right? Don't you think?
Average gait is 3 miles an hour, so just over.
Okay, a little over an hour. And that's not speed walking even. So it's not like a big effort. The problem is, who's in Timnah? Timnah or Timnath? The Philistines. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
For Israel, it's bad.
It's bad for Israel, but also is it a bad thing that Samson's happening to go there? Listen, there's places you don't belong as a Christian. What business did Samson have in Timnah? Doesn't say. But let me tell you, 4 miles away back then was traveling a long ways away because most of your stuff is right in the general vicinity. You didn't need to walk 4 miles unless you're traveling somewhere. And he seemingly went down for a particular purpose. We would call it in our day checking out the babes. Scooping the loop. He wasn't, and there's no indication of business. Is his business. But what did he do? He saw a woman of Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. What is the problem with that? Yeah, they're not to marry foreigners. So, in conjunction with not marrying foreigners, you shouldn't be what? Looking for foreigner. Foreigner as in this. What makes a foreigner in God's eyes? Is it skin color?
No.
Huh. Anything to do with that? Is it how you talk? Is that foreign? Well, if you've ever been down in Southeast Georgia, that's about as foreign as I've ever been. It's a different language, you know what I'm saying? Different food and all. But it isn't that either. It isn't where you were born. Or even where you're from. What makes foreign, foreign in God's eyes? It's religious. Samson had no business looking at Philistine women. And let me tell you, there's a few young people here. Few, like half. I'd ask you to raise your hands if you're young, but then... Yeah. Exactly. Then my point has been made, right? But listen, most of you, if not all of you, are probably thinking, you know, one day when I get crazy and get tired of being the way I am, I think I want to get married. Hopefully you have a way different opinion than that. That you think marriage is a good thing and it's something worthy of considering and pursuing even. But God doesn't want you dating unsaved people. He doesn't want you to consider, he doesn't want you to look at unsaved people in that light. That doesn't mean you, oh no, there's an unsaved person, I'm going to close my eyes while I'm driving. Right? Or, no. The idea of, hey, I'm going to consider this woman or this man. Might I share that you have no business interacting on that level with unsaved people and saved people that act like unsaved people? Because there's really no difference from a functional standpoint. Religion is a lifestyle, not a claim. You can claim to follow Jesus, but if you don't follow Jesus, your claim is empty. Whether you're saved or not really becomes irrelevant from a functional standpoint. Because you're not doing anything for Jesus at all. You're not functioning for what he wants you to do. Okay? Number two, Jenna, would you read that for us, please?
Samson demands a foreign wife.
Samson not only saw her, but he demands his parents to get her as his wife. Now, what's unusual about that then as opposed to now? What is that indicating?
The parents had the ability to do it.
They had the ability and really, to some degree, the legal responsibility. I know it doesn't say it all there, but that's why he would say, go get her for me, because there's negotiation. There's bride price, there's contract, there's interaction that goes on between the parents. I don't think that's all bad. I had 9 daughters. I still have 9 daughters. Some of them are... But I like the idea of negotiating a bride price. You know what I'm saying? I think that's a good thing. Instead, they pay for the wedding and, wow, that didn't seem right. You know? But... there's that involved. So he goes to his parents. Verse 2 says, so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah. By the way, it doesn't even appear that he's interacted with her. He's functioning purely on what he has seen. He's living by his eyes. And if I could use the term lust of the eyes. Okay? He doesn't know her. Why would you want to marry somebody you've not met? She just looks pretty. She looks beautiful. She looks hot. I'm just using terms of our day. I don't really like hot. Hell is hot. Right? Hot. Though hot last Wednesday sounded pretty good. But hot was 20 degrees out. Right? He says, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He understands what he's asking. Now therefore go get her for me as wife. Okay? I've seen a woman. Get her for me. Listen to what he's asking. He's desiring to marry from the ungodly oppressors. He's not only interacting with them, he went down to Timnah, but he is wanting to marry into that. Something I want to emphasize, and I know I've got to hurry because I have a lot to cover. What did we say about the Nazarites last week? They couldn't do anything with the grape, right? The grapevine, they couldn't eat grapes, they couldn't handle grapes. Drink anything, grape juice. It didn't have to be fermented. Anything that related to grapes. That's like telling you that, you know, to, you can't interact with something that was like a core thing in that culture. Hair. The second one was
the hair.
Well, I'm going to put hair third because that was specifically something. I'm going to go to the corpse or unclean. They couldn't touch. Corpse was specific. They couldn't interact even with the corpses of their own family. That was a higher level thing. And then Pastor Jim mentioned the hair. They couldn't cut the hair during the time. The difference with Samson was his was involuntary. God said he would be this. He didn't get a choice.
Permanent.
And it was permanent. Lifetime. The Nazarite vow you'll find in Numbers chapter 6. I was going to bring a copy. I made a chart for the... That's where it's defined, but for the teachers. I think it's verses 1 through 21. But understand this. The Nazarite was over and above what was required of every person. It didn't replace it. It added to it. Samson was responsible to keep the entire law that every other person was responsible for. Plus these things. They were forbidden to marry people that were not the people of God. Again, it was a religious identification, not an ethnic one, ultimately. Okay? You'll see that Samson violated all kinds of things, including his Nazarite vow. At least at different levels and different layers till he finally ruined the final part. Okay? Number 3. Jessica, would you read that for us, please?
Samson's parents question his demand.
Okay, now this sounds right. Look at verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? Who would those be specifically? What tribe was he from? Do you remember?
Dan.
Or among all my people, who would they be?
The Israelites.
That you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. By the way, it's interesting. There's some things you need to know here. Oh, let's go to the right side. Is there no woman of the Danites? Or even if you had to, the broader Israelites, which is fine. That you have to go get a wife, that you must go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. Now listen, it sounds like they're saying something good, but they're really not saying it as well as they should. They're giving him the right to say no, number one. That instead of telling them what is right, they're asking him, have you found no one? That's what they asked. It's not based upon what God said, it's based upon what Samson found. Second, are you aware that most of the nations around them were circumcised? It was not just something the Israelites did. The Philistines happen to be the ones that are not. So when they say uncircumcised, they're like saying it's just this specific group of people, because the Ammonites and some of the others, all of the nations around them at that time, for the most part, circumcised, practiced circumcision, except for the Philistines. So they were okay, because that was kind of like a culturally acceptable okay. They weren't saying specifically even that he had to pick somebody. Why would it have to be from the worst group? Why don't you pick somebody from any of these others, including non-Israelites? A little tiny square over to the right, I think I only did this twice. But what were they emphasizing here? It seems that they were asking more on the basis of culture, circumcision, as opposed to belief in God, right? Or ethnicity, even. Rather than relating to God's prohibition in Deuteronomy 7, which specifically says this. I have it in my notes. You don't have it in yours. It says, nor shall you make marriages with them. Talking about their overriding commands of going into the Canaan, land of Canaan. Nor shall you give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. The issue is religion. The issue is true religion as opposed to false religion. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. It was not an option. And might I suggest, if you're a believer here today, it is not an option who you marry. If God allows you to be married, it must be somebody who is a believer. And I would say a believer who is a behavior. Someone who's walking with God, not just claims to know God. Because I think the Hebrew says something about talk is cheap or something. Right? Anyone can say something. It's proven by what you do. Right. Number four. Moving right along. Thomas, would you read that point, please?
Samson refuses to change his mind.
What is he saying? There's no negotiation at all. He says to his father, get her for me. Why? For she pleases me well. Literally, it says she is right for my eyes. Mm. What is he basing life on?
What he sees.
Exactly. If you want to ruin your life, live by what you see. If you want to really ruin your life, pick someone to marry based upon just how they look. Because according to the Bible, that's the least consequential thing. And by the way, it's temporary. Because I don't care how good looking you are, I'll give you some time. It'll change. What does it say in Proverbs 31? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what God, that's what beauty is. And by the way, you know what part of the body Solomon emphasizes in Proverbs 31 that a guy should be looking at a woman? You know what's repeated over and over in the book of Proverbs 31, chapter of Proverbs 31? Her hands. Her willingness and initiative to work and work hard. We'll see that, by the way, in the book of Ruth, if we ever get there. We're actually slated to finish Judges like in the middle of March, so it's not that far away. And Ruth is in the time of the Judges. So, okay, he was driven by what pleased him and what literally pleased his eyes. And again, do not live the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is what feels good or tastes good. Lust of the eyes is what looks good, and the pride of life is what makes me look good. Right? And none of those are of God, the Bible says. You don't live by what looks good. You live by what God says is good. Right. Totally different. By the way, that doesn't mean you might not end up marrying that hunk, good-looking, tall, dark, handsome guy, or skinny, wimpy, and I was skinny, wimpy, you know, whatever, turn sideways and disappear guy. But it doesn't say that you will or won't marry someone that looks good. But let me tell you, the person that you marry is beautiful on the inside, or they're not beautiful at all, ultimately. The outside doesn't matter much at all. Okay, number five, Makari.
God's underlying control.
Yeah, notice verse 4 says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now listen, God was not motivating Samson to do bad. He was leveraging it. What's the difference?
Samson had the choice to do what was right or wrong, but God, despite Samson doing what's wrong, was able to use that situation to bring about his will.
Right. If you're going to be disobedient, I'll just use it to my benefit. If Samson's going to live by his eyes, God says, well, I can use that, even if it's wrong and all of that, I can use that to accomplish my overall plan anyway. Okay? It was of the Lord, and God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Number six, Bethany.
Samson and his parents proceeded to Timnah.
Okay, so he said it, so they went to start the negotiations. Okay, that was the culture. You don't even talk to a gal. Right? So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the what?
Vineyard.
Now, it doesn't say they ate anything. If you're not allowed candy, the rest stop shouldn't be the candy store or the candy department. You know, at Walmart or whatever. Does that make sense? Even if it's, they didn't do anything, Samson is in and among, and his mother, at least while she was carrying him, I guess she's not carrying him now. But Samson's in a place where he really doesn't need to be. You don't need to be in a vineyard. Because you can't touch, eat, drink anything from that. Okay? That's like getting your swimming trunks on and hovering over the swimming pool, but you can't get wet. You're on the diving board, but you can't get wet. It's like, that's probably not the best place for you. Okay, number seven, Joanna.
Samson is attacked by a young lion.
What? Where did this come from? Look at. Now to his surprise, and I would say, if it was me, I would be surprised. A young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came, and literally it rushed upon him, rushed mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So let's just break it down. I have four subpoints here. God's enablement, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This appears to be the first time on record that Samson did anything amazing with his strength. I had no idea. Right? This kind of a... He was surprised. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and I think it's the first time. The result, what does he do? It's a young lion, apparently big enough that he can attack a human to kill a human. Young probably isn't strong and healthy as opposed to old and easy to defeat, too. And by the way, it wasn't unusual for lions to be around in that day. It isn't even unusual for Iowa to have our share of lions. We've talked about this before, but there was a lion in town like four blocks away like 3 years ago. And I use the term was. They took care of that lion.
They didn't tear him apart either.
Yeah, no, they didn't even attempt to, right? The result, the picture is, if I understand this correctly, somehow he grabs the lion, and I don't mean to be gross or crude, but the way they apparently tear a goat apart, and this would probably be after they killed the goat, would they grab him by the hind legs and they could literally rip him in half. Mm. A small goat. It's part of the butchering process. Mm. He does this with a live lion. you know, just probably without thinking, he's surprised. He's not, he hasn't, now, how would I tear a line apart if I were, no, this has never happened to me. He rips that thing apart, and the idea is it just ripped it in half. And you could almost, I mean, if I was going to daydream about how this could look, here's a guy with the hind legs, one in each hand, wondering what just happened. He just killed the lion. Somehow he killed it that way. Okay? And as one would have torn apart a young goat, he tore the lion apart. So however he did it, it was like nothing. Like anyone could do with a young goat. He did with a big lion. Okay? And by the way, he did it with nothing in his hand. There was no tool, no weapon, no staff or anything. He did it with his hands. You first. That's all I'm going to say there. I just have something. But notice here, what's interesting, he did not tell his parents about this. He seems to be a guy, I don't know, he can keep a secret for a while anyway. But he didn't tell his parents about his ability. Because it's not that I just killed a lion, but now I killed a lion with what? My bare hands. So it's like, you know, kind of interesting. Number 8 here. Who's next? Miriam.
Samson speaks of the Philistine woman.
Yeah, he speaks of it. He went down, verse 7, and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. This apparently is the first time he talks to her. They're already in the process of negotiating a marriage. I would suggest maybe doing a wee bit more research before jumping into that, okay? I, again, think it's good to see how a person conducts themselves, how they handle their money, how they handle other people, how they deal with other people, right? How they spend their time and all that. And again, I'm assuming they're a believer in the first place. We've already covered that point. He continues to be driven by what pleases him. Oh, she's got a pretty voice. Whatever, who knows? She's charming. Maybe, who knows? Number 9, Mary.
Samson violates his Nazarite vow for the first time.
That's my guess. But I think it is, at least formally. Because he's in the grave. The arbor, but he doesn't say he did anything, but here he did it. After some time, when he returned to get her, they went down to do the negotiations. They come, he returns for the marriage, if that makes sense. Okay. He returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. It hadn't been too long, but apparently, because of the heat and all that, it had dried up rather than putrefied. Because bees don't live in stinky places. Flies and maggots do. So it had probably been picked over by the lesser animals, not the kings of the forest. But it was dried up enough so that, what happened here? A swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So far, so good. No big deal. That's kind of odd. It's different. Unusual. But then what happens? My, that honey looks good. So what does he do? He takes some of it, and the idea is he scrapes it out, honeycomb or whatever, and went along eating. And he came to his father and mother. By the way, what did he just do? Why did he just violate? He's unclean. He touched an unclean thing. He was not allowed as an Israelite to touch that body.
Yeah.
And here, as a Nazarite, even more so, but now he's walking along, he's unclean, and what's he do with the honey? People that don't walk with God impact other people, whether you like it or not. Listen to me. If you're not walking with God, you're hurting the people around you, and you're hurting them. You're making them unclean rather than helping them walk with God. It's a bigger deal than you think. Okay? He gave some to them and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. So You can see the list there, but he's still quiet. He didn't tell him about his strength. And he didn't tell him about his violation of his vow. All right? He's kind of the guy that flies under the radar. But all the flying under the radar is bad. He's doing it to avoid accountability rather than to maintain accountability. Okay? Number 10, that would be Abigail.
Samson holds a wedding feast and gives the
rest. A lot here. Let me read the passage. Verses 10 through 14 there. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast..." That is my kind of feast, by the way. Just saying. "Then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." That's almost like saying 30 horses or 30 cars because of the value of clothing in that day. This is expensive, fancy clothing. You would probably only have one of these garments. Okay, and then the changes of clothing. "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle. Let's do this. Let's shake on it, that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." That doesn't sound normal at all. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. They're just giving you a progress report because they couldn't explain it at all in 7 days. Okay? Let's go down the list here. The celebration. Here's a quote from Daniel Block. Another vow violation. The word for feast here is mista. In this context, refers to a 7-day drinking bout at a home of the bride's parents. It's a 7-day... The word mista means drinking place. It's party. It's a 7-day drunk, which probably is an Israelite. He shouldn't do it because the Bible forbids strong drink to start with. It forbids drunkenness always. But he's a Nazirite, so he's not even to drink stuff that isn't alcoholic. And here he is in the middle of a drinking party. The culture, it said, for young men used to do so. You know, it's like having a kegger at your graduation party. Just because the world does it doesn't mean you do. Right? That isn't what you do. You don't be like the world. You're to be distinct from the world. But he, instead, is becoming like those around him. And by the way, that's a bad thing. It's showing that he's bankrupt from a moral and a religious standpoint. And notice the companions here. He didn't bring down any friends. Probably didn't have many friends. That kind of guy doesn't garner many friends. What were the friends? They supplied these 30 companions. What are they? Well, here's another quote from Block here. "Although we cannot tell how Samson received these 30 companions, in view of all these factors, it seems best to interpret the Philistines' response to Samson as a potentially hostile act." It's like 30 thugs to come to your wedding to keep you in line. And to show you who's boss. You're in our territory. You'll do what we say. And there's even kind of like the impression or idea that it's our party and you'll party the way we party. "When they saw Samson, they were afraid of him. Not taking any chances, they surrounded him with bodyguards." Now, I don't know if that's true when they saw him. Why? Because some people, and even in some of the puzzles I had as kids, on Samson is like Charles Atlas or Mr. Universe or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yeah. Arnold Schwarzenegger. And that looks scary, but listen, they had no idea where his strength was from. He probably looked more like Kevin Subra. And you're like, What do you bench press about 30 pounds or something? And that's 10 pounds three times? Right? I'm saying they couldn't figure out why he was so strong. It wasn't because his body was so big. So I'm not so sure it was even when they saw him, they thought any big deal. They just thought, I think it was more like bully tactics. Okay? And, hey, we're throwing a party and I invited all my friends and you're paying for it. That works well, right? Samson suggests a wager. Do you understand that he's making a bet here?
Yeah.
He thinks he can win, and he could have won. Samson is arrogant. He's prideful. There's the 30 guys. He's going to outwit them. How about a wager? I'll give you a riddle, and I'll give you all of the 7 days of the feast to solve it. If you solve it, I'll give you 30 linen garments, expensive, pricey garments, and 30 other changes of clothing. If you can't solve it within the 7 days, you give that to me. You know, whether they shook on it or not, but their word was the word. They were bound by their word then. And he gave the riddle. And the only way you understand the riddle at all is to understand what happened to the lion. They had no idea. They agreed, and after 3 days, they still had no clue. They were totally stumped, and rightly so. Okay, Lisa.
The men get desperate to solve Samson's riddle.
Why would you be desperate?
They don't want to pay up.
Yeah, we're talking about a huge amount of value and 30 times over. It's like everybody giving up their car. It's a big deal. It's expensive. And again, even up into the Middle Ages, before there was a mass production of clothing, people would leave their clothing to their children as an inheritance because it took a long time to weave it and to, you know, and all of that. And this was fancy. So we're talking, it used to be years ago, you couldn't go to Walmart and get a $5 t-shirt. Everything was expensive because everything was quality and handmade and all that. Now it's like everything is mass produced in sweat houses so we can sell it at cheap prices, right? Plus in the Industrial Revolution, right, where they can make stuff quickly, not just by hand. But what do? Then they came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife. Now some texts say the fourth day, which probably makes more sense, but if not, on the seventh day, they were reminding her what they had said earlier. But they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else," it was a big enough deal, they said, "we will kill you and your family by burning you in your house." And then they say, "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" So they go down the list here. Time has almost run out. This is earlier on, but the seventh day at the very end, that she knew what was going on because she was crying on Samson's shoulder apparently all 7 days. So they might have said something at the very beginning. They're just reminding her, twisting her arm, all this stuff, tearing apart her puppy dog. Who knows? You know, this show, they mean business. Let her be. They command her to find out the riddle from Samson. And they threaten to burn her and her entire family if she fails to do so. And she believed the threat. She believed that that would happen. So we're not blaming her necessarily. She didn't bother to tell Samson, right, about that apparently. And they question her original reason for marrying Samson. Are you part of a scam here? Are you trying to scam us? Is that why you're marrying him in the first place? Was this all an inside job? You invited us here somehow, and now you've got us backed in a corner. We're about to lose a ton of expensive clothing here. Is that what your intention was? They're accusing her. Maybe they're desperate and trying to back her in a corner. Number 12, guy.
Samson's wife tries to manipulate him for the answer.
Okay, she's his wife because they're in the marriage ceremony. Right? They're calling her. She's betrothed to him in there. Verse 16 says, "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed the riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father and my mother. So should I explain it to you? So she's questioning his love. What is she doing though? Yeah, she's the question is really not, do you love me or not? The question is, I need you to tell me what I need you to tell me. It has nothing to do with her love, his love for her, as much as she's trying to manipulate him to a certain behavior. What's that behavior? To tell her the answer to the riddle, right? And then she brings up questioning his loyalty to her, his wife. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. I'm supposed to be your closest person. You haven't explained it to me. Again, her motive is not to be close to Samson. Her motive is to find out what the answer to the riddle is. And his answer is, hey, the implication is I love my parents and I haven't told them either. Though he doesn't really display true love to his parents either. Here, has some unclean honey, right? And here, get this woman for me, for my wife. Okay, number 13, Daniel. Who's my number 13th child, too, by the way? So, the planets have aligned.
Samson gives into his wife.
Samson has a weakness. I think Samson's biggest weakness is Samson. It comes out in weakness toward what pleases him. And his weakness toward women. But his weakness is Samson. His weakness is his own flesh. Okay? Verse 17, now she had wept on him the 7 days. So that makes me give me the idea that they had threatened her from the beginning. But they're coming back around. Right? She knows what's going on. So she's been trying for 7 days. Because as soon as he told it to them, they're like, we have no idea. This isn't going to happen. While their feast lasted, can you remember, what a feast. She's crying the whole time. They're partying. The 30 guys are scratching their heads. Kicking puppies, whatever. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, he gave in. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Doesn't even sound like she said thank you. Crying's over, runs out, tells her people. Samson gives in to her pressing. Samson explains the riddle to, I should say, his wife. And Samson's wife shares the answer with the men. Bingo, bingo, bingo. Lemuel, number 14, sir.
The men give the riddle's answer to Samson.
Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, right at the before the deadline apparently, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? So it was before the time ended, and they explained the honey and the lion, honey and the lion, but they did it in a riddle. And apparently, I'm not trying to make more than what it says, but it's almost like saying you lost because you yielded to your honey, lion. So they kind of, instead of just saying, here's the answer, it was a poem back. And they said, what is sweeter than honey? What is sweeter than your honey? And what is stronger than a lion? You gave in. We had the answer. Da-da. So, number 15, Josiah.
Samson reacts to their answer.
And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. This is interesting, but it's like he recognizes the way they found the answer. By the way, what does that reveal about his wife to some degree?
She's not trustworthy.
She's not trustworthy either to tell her what's going on, but also you ran off and just told them right away, which I'm not blaming her.
Family's
She's yeah, but I'm saying she could have shared it with him and then figured out a solution together. I bet you Samson could have figured out a solution. And then, but the other part is, and I want to say this here, he ignores his part in their finding out. So you plowed with my heifer, and by the way, you don't plow with a heifer. A heifer is a female cow. You plow with the bulls or whatever. But he demeans her in saying that. But he ignores his part because he told her. Right? He told her. It's as much his fault as theirs. In fact, he fell right into their plans. Matthew, can you read number 16, please?
Samson is moved by God to pay his debt.
I'm sorry. I said Matthew, but I was looking at Andrew. So, Andrew, you read the next one after this. I wasn't skipping yet. It looked wrong. I even pointed at him, but I said Matthew. So, okay.
Samson is moved by God to pay his debt.
Okay. Number 19. Thank you, guys. Sorry. I looked at Andrew and stared right at Andrew and said Matthew. I call Josiah Philip regularly, too, so... Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Now, it doesn't say how much time has passed, but I have it in your notes here that Ashkelon is another Philistine city that's 23 miles away. So... a marathon is...
23.4.
So I don't know if Samson can run fast, too. But by the way, he hauled 30 garments plus 30 changes of silver back, or clothing rather, back with him. Mm. Now, whether he carried it, hauled it in a trailer that he stole, you know, whatever. Somehow he got it back, and it sounds like it wasn't that long. But why did he do it 21 miles away? Yeah, Facebook was down that way. There was no way for them to find out. Right? There's no telegraph. There's no Morse code. There's, you know, they wouldn't have known. And they might not even have known it was him. They wouldn't have even connected the dots. Even. He came back and gave him, he kept his word. By the way, killing 30 men under... the control of the Spirit of the Lord. These are the oppressors. Okay? They were to kill or chase out all of the people out of the land, and the Philistines were of those people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came mightily upon him. He traveled to Ashkelon. He killed 30 men, took their clothing, and gave it to the riddle-solving men. Okay, so Matthew and Andrew, which one wants to read the next one?
I will.
Okay.
Samson becomes angry and returns home.
Okay, so his anger was aroused, and what did he do? He went home. Now, this sounds weird, but apparently, at least in that culture, it wasn't unusual even to be married and then go back home, and your wife stays with the parents. They call it like a visiting husband thing. And it wouldn't be necessary that they would always be that way. So it wasn't unusual, but he basically... did not finish the party and consummate his marriage. Okay, they'd gone through most of it, but then they were never together. Okay, so the last one, number 18, is Jonathan.
Samson's wife is given to another man.
Okay, so that's what verse 20 says. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Way to go, best man. So there's five lessons here, and I want to cover them. They're probably not the most succinct, but I think these are reasonable applications based upon Judges chapter 14. So hang with me. We got a few more minutes here, okay? Number one, and I think this is the overriding idea throughout all of the book of Judges. God is behind the scenes, allowing people to choose, but ultimately controlling the outcomes. God does not make Samson sin, but he leverages Samson's choices that accomplish God's holy work. Okay? We see that all the way through the book of Judges. So God is in control, even though people violate God's principles and commands and vows even, it doesn't keep God from accomplishing what he wants. It ruins it for you, but not for God. A lot of people think, well, God will take over my life and make everything work out okay. It's like you're reading the wrong Bible because it doesn't say that. You can ruin your life, but you won't ruin God's plans. You can ruin God's plans for your life by your choices, what he would prefer or desire that you do, but you can't ruin God's plans for time. Okay. Number two, Samson follows his desires rather than God's directions. You might want to underline that, just that short sentence here. But Samson follows his desires rather than God's directions. He was explicitly commanded as a follower of God, as an Israelite, all the things he was supposed to do. It didn't seem to make any difference to him. And he represents many of the people in the nation of Israel at that time. He follows his senses rather than God's instructions. If it tastes good, it looks good, it feels good, that's what he's gonna, that's gonna steer him rather than what God says. And God says, yes, there's a time to enjoy what tastes good, looks good, feels good, but he governs the realms of that. He tells you to eat, but not to what? Overeat. He tells you to look, but don't covet. Right? He tells you to feel good, even from a sexual standpoint. God created sex, but he says marriage is where that happens. And only in marriage. And even, I like to think feel good too, is staying in bed. But God says, get out of your bed. Get up and work. That's what he says. Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy man who's like a door on his hinges. Right? Get up out of bed and get busy. That's another form of feeling good. That's a lust of the flesh. Right? Not wrong to sleep. It's wrong to sleep too much. But yeah, it can be that. Anything. Addictions to movies that keep you up. Or video games or whatever the case might be. Or even work. So, we need to follow God rather than our own hearts. On their own, our desires and decisions will lead us away from God. I'm going to read you two passages because of the time. I won't have you turn there. But they're in your notes. They're the references. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And by the way, it's Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 if you want to read the whole context. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. You are not wise, so don't think you are. The Bible says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. How do you fear the Lord? By acknowledging him about for everything. Proverbs 4 is a song I wrote for my kids years ago. But my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. God's principles need to be governing your heart all the time, the midst of your heart. For they are life to all who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Everything that goes in needs to be guarded. It needs to be guarded. What goes in, what shouldn't go in. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you, both your own lips and that which you hear. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Don't be caught off by your looking. Ponder the path of your feet. Think ahead. Don't go to places you shouldn't go, that you can be tempted or you don't belong. Let all your ways be established. You nail it down. Don't just live on a whim and by the seat of your pants. Do not turn to the right hand or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You can do that according to God. Number four, teach about marriage before, during, and while married, and even after marriage. We need to decide to live for God in our relationships from the very beginning. That's from the dating time onward. You need to make up your mind that the answer is no to anyone who's not walking with God. Right? Where we go, what we do, who we are with, all add up. If you say, I can't be influenced, you have deceived yourself already. By the way, that includes a lot of what we watch on TV even.
Yep.
It changes who we are and what we think about. Who we marry makes a huge, and I put eternal difference, because it will make a difference to your children, your grandchildren, all the people around you. Although, when I read through the Bible, that's one of the things that keeps popping up about who people marry and how they ruin their life or help their life, who they marry. Judges 3, 5, and 6 is in your notes. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons, and they served their gods. That's exactly why. It changes the eternal trajectory of your family and your life when you date, interact, or ultimately marry somebody that doesn't believe in God or is not serious about believing in God. Number 5, and this one I think is legitimate. Wives and women can have great influence over a man. That's not necessarily a bad statement or a good statement. It's a true statement. And we need to teach our wives, our ladies, to follow their men and teach their men to follow God. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And God said to Adam, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife and did not obey my command to you, cursed is the land for your sake. And it goes on. Women have a strong influence on men. It can be helpful or it can be devastating. It's men's fault and it's women's fault. But Samson gave up after 7 days. I'm not blaming him. But his wife, short-lived wife, both in their relationship and her life, his wife, pressed him until he gave up. Right? And ultimately it cost her life, by the way. Not at Samson's hand. Men need to guard their eyes and hearts. Women need to measure and guard their influence. Right? I think that's fair to say. Throughout Scripture you see that. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's in Scripture, but it also says if you get a wife that all she does is complain and nag, she's like a continual dripping. And that's not a good light, and it's not making fun of it. Right? It's a bad thing. It influences things. Questions or comments? Yes, Jenna.
Something that I was thinking about, when you mentioned that the feast is a 7-day drinking party, I almost wonder if Samson would have made the wager if he was sober, because I'm assuming he wouldn't be.
I think he had an unlosable riddle.
So he still would have made it. But
I think he wouldn't have wagered unless he knew he would have won.
Oh.
They couldn't figure it out in 7 days. Yeah, so he had an unwinnable, unsolvable riddle, and the only way they could solve it is if someone told them that they cheated. Yeah. Right? So I know what you're saying. I don't think it requires that for him to do that, because he had a check they couldn't cash.
Yes.
Until they forced his wife, threatened his wife to the point, and again, you can't blame her, though I think I would have mentioned something to him. Yeah. But
I think it's kind of interesting that when he paid his debt to them, they didn't. There's no indication that they questioned as to where he got these things.
Yeah.
Because they are Palestinians.
Yeah.
Garments, you know.
Must have gone down the street to the local
Walmart.
Palestinian mart. Yeah, he wouldn't have that kind of cash either, you know, any kind of ability. There's no indication that Samson was in any way wealthy. Good. What else? Anyway, I think there's some good lessons here. It gets worse. And it's all true. So be warned. And it's good. God tells us, and I'm glad he tells us here, rather than just Kevin having to learn it the wrong way, right? So we need to learn it ahead of time so we can make good choices before we fall into sin rather than after having our eyes poked out. And even then, the lesson was only half learned, as we'll see in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for telling us about Samson and all his dirty laundry. Lord, and we thank you that our dirty laundry isn't displayed for everyone to see, but we know that you see everything in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk holy lives with you and not rely upon our own understanding as Samson did, not live by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lord, we pray that we would honor your desire for marriage and that it is with someone that is a believer, that is a behavior, Lord, someone that was walking with you, if it's your will that we be married. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn from Samson and the Israelites who did what was right in their own eyes. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.